And youth are dismissed to youth class this morning. Seniors are dismissed to seniors class. No. I'm glad you said that, Henry. The first step is admitting it. Amen. Well, bless God. It's great to see everyone here, and it's good to be in God's house. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. If you would, turn with me once again in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 2. We're continuing our series of messages, our thoughts, or our meditations on the importance of zeal. And as you're turning, how many can say you're happy that you can get excited about knowing Jesus and serving Jesus? Amen. Praise God. And I appreciate, you know, solemn, quiet times in God. There are times when we're quiet, and then there are times where we shout, and we sing, and we dance. Amen? And it's all good. And as we've been reading, the Lord Jesus is not just someone who has zeal. The Lord Jesus is someone who is consumed by zeal. Let's read our text this morning. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your goodness and grace and for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your all-consuming zeal, zeal that marked the life and ministry of Jesus as he was on this earth and still marks him today, our risen King, the zeal that you share with us. As we talk about these things this morning, may you once again move upon us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Send, we pray, your anointing upon this, your speaker today. Give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. Of course, this spring, we've been taking time to talk about the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit that's not just out there someplace, that dwells within us. And if you've received that second work of grace, of course, when you become born again, you are born by the Spirit into the kingdom of God. But I thank God for that second work of grace, the infilling of God's Holy Spirit upon our lives. It is a good thing. It is a blessed thing that affects every aspect of our being, our minds, our bodies, of course, our spirits. If you are born by the Spirit, you become a brand new spiritual person. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And when that second work of God's grace, of God's might and power comes, it empowers and invigorates your spirit. But it also, and this is what we're focusing on today, it also affects our heart or our emotions. And I thank God for that. You know, you and I, the Bible tells us that we have been created in the image of God. We are like God, and I don't mean this in a bad sense. I mean this in a good sense. The God we serve is an emotional God, and I'm thankful for that. That means God possesses love and through the ministry of God's Holy Spirit, but also the revelation of God's Word, we experience the love of Jesus. Amen? And the whole world may hate you. And sometimes it feels like the whole world hates us. But if you know Jesus and the Spirit of God rests mightily upon you, you feel the love of God upon your life. And it doesn't matter if no one loves you. I want you to love me. But if you don't, that's okay because Jesus loves me. Amen. Not quite the response I was expecting. And one aspect of the emotional impact of the Holy Spirit upon our lives is that of that all-consuming zeal or that passion that Jesus displayed when he went into the temple, he saw all that was going on, and so he made that whip out of those cords, and then he proceeded to drive out everyone who was in there who was acting in an ungodly fashion. And how he openly declared, you know, this house has been ordained to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. It seemed from the outside an impulsive thing, but it wasn't an impulsive thing. It was a zealous thing. Jesus saw something that was not right and was moved to do something about it. In fact, we looked at the different qualities of zeal in Christ at that moment. Zeal moving people to be forceful. Zeal being something that's very emotional and passionate. Should not we be passionate about Jesus? He certainly was passionate for us when he was on the cross and uttered, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was unexpected, and you'll find if you don't know Jesus and you seek to search out God and search out his love and mercy and grace and power in your life, you'll find in many instances he'll do unexpected things. In fact, many times in your life, he'll turn your life upside down for your good, but above all, his glory. He was confident. And zeal wasn't something that Jesus had and that Jesus operated in. It was something that he shared with his disciples and you and me today when he poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church. The disciples were marked by zeal, and not only that first day that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, but every day as they continued to serve God, they did so passionately. We talked about the necessity of zeal, how zeal, one of the reasons why we not only need to experience the zeal of the Lord and live in the zeal of the Lord, it's not only something that happens when we're first filled with the Holy Spirit, but something that is ongoing, and we need that in our lives because serving Christ can sometimes get very, very difficult, because the stuff that goes on in life still goes on. We don't move, you know, to another planet where everything is roses. Someday we won't move to another planet, but we're going to move to a new earth where everything will be more than rosy. It'll be glorious. But then in addition to that, we inherit the sufferings and persecutions of Jesus if you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe not a very popular thing to do, but at some point, if you serve Jesus, this is something you have to deal with. This is something God will confront you with. Serving God requires picking up your cross, just as Jesus picked up his cross and followed him. That zeal that you get from God, even in the most difficult of situations, just as David wrote in Psalm 69, will enable you, be one of those things that will enable you to press on and to maintain your faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So at that day when you stand before the Lord, you do hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of the Lord." We talked last week about how zeal influenced Jesus, the forcefulness and everything. What I'd like to do is we continue to discuss this topic, because seemingly it should only take, you know, a few minutes to talk about zeal. I mean, but the more we look into it, the more we see that God's Word has a lot to say about it. I think it's important for us that we not only talk about how zeal works, but and not only that Jesus was a person of zeal, but what was he zealous for? What was he passionate about? I almost hesitate to use this phrase, but I just can't think of another one, so please forgive me. I don't mean it disrespectfully, but what makes Jesus tick? What is his life all about? Jesus, when he was passionate that day, and that he never ceased to be passionate, he was perfect in every way, including passion or zeal, wasn't just passionate for passion's sake. He was passionate for certain things. It's important that we take time to look at those things and understand what Jesus was passionate about for several reasons. Number one, to understand better who Jesus is. You know, if you love someone, if you truly love someone, and you want to live in a relationship with that person, whether it be a marriage or a friendship or your children, you, in not a scientific way, but in a loving way, you study that person. You get to know that person. You want to know what that person's all about so that you can bless them. You can understand them. You can know them. You can. And the thing about Jesus, when we study what he's passionate for, we not only have a greater understanding of who he is and what he's about as far as his ministry to us, we also find out how important we are to him. And that's something that's necessary. Not only knowing Jesus, but knowing what pleases him. And in fact, if we are not only servants of Christ who have accepted Jesus as Savior and are called to live in zeal, we need to learn what Jesus is passionate about so we can be passionate about those things as well. Amen? As we have been sent to do the works that Christ was sent to do by the Father those many, many years ago. And the first thing that, at least I was brought, and there are actually three things that we're going to talk about this morning as far as the passion or the zeal of Christ, that we see in our text, and it enraged him when he got to the temple and he saw the money changing and the buying and the selling there. And the reason that it upset him, notice that if I could take just a step back this morning, one of the things that seemingly did not bother Jesus while he walked this earth were insults against him personally. Did not Jesus take not just a little, but just copious or huge amounts of abuse on his life? From the very beginning, I know, you know, it was really magnified, it was really intense, those final few hours before he, and actually as he was crucified, but from the very beginning of his ministry, people, you know, he has a devil, they would make comments about his origin, you know, just being the carpenter's son, and whether or not he was actually Joseph's son or not, you know, people would say all things, people would test him, and then of course that intensified as he got closer and closer to Calvary, and then was really magnified when people mocked him and spat upon him and beat him. But the Bible says he said not a word. But it didn't mean he didn't get upset or that Jesus was just a wallflower. Yes, he was meek. I am meek and lowly. But meekness also possesses courage in due season. And when Jesus walked into the temple and saw his father's house being profaned, he immediately sprung into action. It shows us one of the major things that Jesus is passionate about, and that is his heavenly Father. Verse 16, once again, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. And this is further exemplified in the life of Christ and the beautiful prayer that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ the night he was betrayed for his disciples to his heavenly Father. And he, in this portion of Scripture, in part, talks about what he is about as far as his ministry. Now, he is the Son of God, and he is equal to God, but he is also under God as far as authority. When I say God, I mean the Heavenly Father. The Son proceeds from the Father. It was the Father who sent the Son, which speaks about his life and his ministry. And Jesus was not someone who is unwilling as far as coming to the earth to do what he needed to do. He was more than willing, and one of the primary, if not the chiefest of reasons, he came to this earth, it was because it was the will of the Father, and he was all about the Father. Listen to the words of Christ in this wonderful prayer before his crucifixion. John 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. What was Jesus all about? Not only in this prayer, but time and time and time again, Jesus was about glorifying the Father. He testified about the Father. He revealed the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen whom? The Father. He talked about how his mission was to reconcile mankind with the Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. When he taught them to pray, to whom did he teach them to pray to? We read amongst the many wonderful verses and passages of Scripture that deal with prayer in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. This is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He testified the Father, revealed the Father, obeyed the Father, and fulfilled the Father's passion by reconciling mankind to him. My friend, just as the Father consumed the Son, so the Heavenly Father and his Son Jesus, slain from the very foundations of the earth, so we should be zealous for them as we serve and worship God if we are truly people who are filled with God's Holy Spirit and marked by his zeal. And we know this by looking at many scriptures. Let me share with you just a few this morning. Going back one chapter to John's Gospel, chapter 16, and this was the teaching of Jesus regarding the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that was going to come, and as far as what he was going to do. And he writes, or he says in John 16, beginning with verse 14, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." Verse 14, "He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." And just as the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was all about the Father, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who also is all of God, is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, Scripture says, "Worship Jesus, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So my friend, if we are truly filled with the Holy Spirit and we are living in God's zeal, supernatural zeal, our lives need to be all about the Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus. It must thoughts of him, of who he is, of his will, of his praise shall continually dwell on our lips, should consume our lives every moment, every day as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're truly people of zeal. And not only is that important for you and me as we live for Jesus Christ in obedience, it is necessary for us in order to have an effective witness in the world today, because what people need to see, and one reason why we may be experiencing the spiritual deadness that we're experiencing in the day today, is because people don't have a zeal for God or the things of God, the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To do two things. To, number one, know him. And I don't care how much, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful to you this morning, but I don't care how much you think you know about Jesus, There's still more for you to know about Him. More about His love, more about His grace, more about His mercy, more about His righteousness, His holiness, His peace, His might, His power, His eternal nature. There's more, more, more. And if you're a zealous person, you'll be wanting and seeking and looking for more and more each day as you live for Jesus. To know Jesus and to make Him known. Amen? I'm all about Jesus. Oh God, help me to be a better witness. Jesus, and may people see the zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. Secondly, one of the things that Jesus was passionate for, or what we see in Scripture Jesus was passionate for, was righteousness. God is passionate for, God is holy, and He looks for holiness and righteousness and goodness in His creation. Amen? And when I say creation, that everywhere. The expectation that God has as far as righteous living is from everyone. I know sometimes we say, God, you know, judgment first comes to the house of the Lord. You know, God is concerned that we live right. Yes, He is. But He's also concerned that other people live right as well. And when Jesus, because Jesus... And Jesus is the judge of the world, judge of the church, judge of the world, we'll judge angels according to the Word of God, but another message for another time. Jesus is, because He's zealous for righteousness, He becomes, and one aspect of this word zeal, it's not that it matters, it's the word zealous in Greek, so very similar, is also translated jealousy, or envy. Now, what do you think of when you think of someone who's jealous? And I used this illustration this morning when my wife wasn't here. Now I'm going to use it when she is here. But I love my wife, and I have no concern that my wife, not because of me, but because of her, and my wife would ever be looking anywhere else for someone. But even knowing that, I was going to say dude. I won't say dude. If some guy was trying to flirt, you know, make eyes and be flirtatious with her, or you know, try to be inappropriate, even on a superficial, I can tell you that, I was going to say my shirt, I'll say Melissa's shirt. I would turn as red as Melissa's shirt. And I'd have to say before God, do not hold me accountable for what I'm about to do. Every one guy, presbyter back in Illinois. Because some people just want to kill them and tell God they died. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, there's a healthy jealousy when someone encroaches upon things that they shouldn't, that belong to you, are precious to you, and they don't have any right to. God is a zealous God for righteousness, but Jesus is a jealous God when it comes to sin. And there's two aspects to sin. One aspect, and it relates to the law of God that God has called us to, very simply, to love God with all of our hearts, minds, and souls, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And one thing that gets God jealous is the act of idolatry. We read about this in the book of Zephaniah. It's not a very common scripture as far as not a lot of people preach from it, but it's one of the prophetic writings towards the end of the Old Testament. And we read, you can just feel the jealousy, the anger. Remember, zeal is an emotion of the unfaithfulness, unrighteousness of people who are called to serve God, which is everyone. Listen, it's not just me and you have been called to serve God. Everyone who's ever lived and breathed, the one calling that all humanity shares is to worship Jesus. Listen to the jealous heart of God as it relates to idols. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I'll destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place. The very names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord, and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord, nor inquire of Him. People who, instead of serving God, as God has called to be served or to be worshipped with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, Him and Him alone, thinking we could worship the stars or the moon god or the fertility god or this god or that god. We can divide our attention between the true God and false gods, or simply neglect the true God and just embrace in our own idolatries. And it moved God to a state of jealous rage. In fact, in one Old Testament scripture, an idol that was set up in the temple area was referred to in scripture as an idol of jealousy that provoked God to jealousy. Listen to the response of the Lord to these provocative idols. "Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I've decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them. All my fierce anger, the whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger." And of course, this speaks to the world, to the people whom God created. And such a lie. We prayed about it earlier that, life is ours to do with. It's not. My life came from God. Not only did He give me life, He bought back my life. My life is doubly His. And to think that we can take life, like through abortion, or take our own lives, it's not ours to deal with. It is a gift. Life is a gift from God. It belongs to God. And because we are His creation, it is our responsibility to worship Him as God above everything. Now, I'm not saying you can't enjoy your golf game or your friends or your family or any other thing. We all do those things. But what is the number one passion that is in your life? What do you live for? Let me tell you, the first thing that you do in the morning kind of tells you what you live for. Is it praise to God, or is it, what's going on in the world, or who's on Facebook? We live in that age today. Is my life all about Jesus? Or am I just giving token prayers and service to God at home and by occasionally attending church on a Sunday morning? Things that God is zealous for are not only pure worship, unadulterated worship, but also for others. And another major thing that provokes God to anger and jealousy is a violation of the second commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Going to the book of Isaiah chapter 59 this morning, reading verses 4 through 8, "No one calls for justice." This is God. It's not like God just letting the world kind of go on. He's looking, He's watching, He's judging or examining. "No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die, and when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush to sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace." God, in looking for righteousness, is not just looking for people that worship Him with their whole hearts, but love others as they love themselves. The love that God demonstrated on Calvary. And from the beginning of time until these present times, and it will continue to the end, the rich, the powerful, the influential, those who are in control, being imperfect and giving their hearts over to wickedness and sin and selfishness, oppress the poor, the needy, the afflicted, the defenseless. God sees it, and it provokes God to jealousy and anger, because God is and in fact, if there's one group of people that God is especially zealous or jealous for, it's children, the weak, the afflicted, the Jews. I didn't think of them, but you know, the imprisoned, the sick. And when people oppress them, whether they know Jesus or not, it incites the Lord to anger and to wrath. Now, you might be sitting there this morning and say, well, Pastor Rand, that's Old Testament. You're reading Zephaniah. I don't even know, I've never even heard of Zephaniah. I'll make sure it's believe me, it's there. Or Isaiah. Let me tell you something. God of the Old Testament is no different. It's the same God. And there is just as much grace and forgiveness in the Old Testament as there is in the New Testament. In fact, there are two instances of God's jealousy, God's wrath against sin in the New Testament that were just as, if not more, swift and violent than God was in the Old Testament. The first being one we read about in Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23, that of Herod himself, a leader in Palestine at the time, and someone who had received multiple testimonies of God, of righteousness, and the Lord Jesus Christ, but who continued to persist in wickedness. Now remember, and let me just say this, not the thrust of the message, but God is always a God of grace, even in judgment. It's not like Herod did not have an opportunity to repent. He certainly did many times. In Acts chapter 12, and he, despite all that was happening, he began to be a severe persecutor of the church, killing one of the disciples, one of the apostles, imprisoning Peter. And then at the end of the chapter, the Bible says, verse 21, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on the throne, delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. New Testament, day of grace, of forgiveness, of love and mercy, and it was. I'm not saying it wasn't. But Herod, in crossing that threshold, and only God knows as far as being irredeemable, that day when he lifted up his voice and received all those acclamations that this was God and received that praise unto himself, did not give honor to whom honor was due. They gave him the ability to share such a speech. And may I be graphic this morning, in a swift, violent way, was struck down by the angel of the Lord in such a way that his body immediately began to be consumed by worms or maggots. I know it's a grotesque image, but it vividly illustrates to us the passion that God has against sin. And may I say today, not just the sin that is out in the world, but the sin that persists within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back seven chapters to chapter 5, we see a demonstration of this in the early church, in the lives of two believers, presumably two people who gave their lives to Jesus and were behind this wonderful move of God called the church. Their names being Ananias and Sapphira. We read their story. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And what happened? People were selling property and giving it to the church so people's needs would be taken care of. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied?" It wasn't a matter of keeping the money, it was lying about it. And lying is, you know, lying lips are an abomination before God. "Lying to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you have received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And then his wife, we read later on in the chapter, they asked her the same thing. She responded in kind, and immediately her life was taken from her. Great fear fell upon the church, but the word of God continued to be preached boldly, the Bible says. What is this showing us as believers? And I'm not saying that we should live in fear. We should definitely live in awe and respect of God. But we need to understand, especially in this day and age of grace, we're seemingly, at least in some, if not many, different areas of born-again Christian faith. I'm not talking about apostate Christians. And what I mean by that, people no longer really believe in Jesus, but they say they're a church, but they're not really a church. But in the professing church, allowing things, teaching things, doing things, practicing things that are ungodly, that are sinful, and not caring. Why scriptures such are of this are in there, it reminds us how much God hates sin and how we shouldn't have anything to do with sin in our lives. And it does not mean that, because this week we're all going to sin. We're all going to, you know, I shouldn't speak for you. I'll just speak for myself. I'm going to act in an unkind way or think something unkind or say something that maybe I shouldn't have said. It's not, you know, God's... I don't expect God to strike me down. But to live in that and embrace that, according to the word of God, is to bring the precious blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, into an open shame. We bring shame when we embrace sin in our lives and using the excuse of grace to give us a license to just go on and live any way that we please. No, sin is toxic. It's death to you. It will destroy you. God hates it. You incite the jealousy and the wrath of God against yourself if you persist in sin. And I think a great scripture that should, if we are people who are filled with the zeal of the Lord, not only should we be grieved about the sin that's out in the world. And when I mean grieved by that, grieved that people, unless they repent, face only the wrath of God when their lives are over or when Christ returns. But as far as ourselves, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit and are living in the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be a hatred of sin, especially in our own lives. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, bearing that out. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. I think the best way we can describe the manifestation of this zeal against sin, especially as it relates to you and I as individuals and as a church, is we need to have an aggressive disposition, attitude against sin and walk and live humbly before the Lord God, not wanting to offend him in any way. May I ask church today, have we lost that? Have we lost it? My God, help us if we've lost the zeal for righteousness and the hatred of sin. Two quick things as we approach the end of the service. Four things Jesus is passionate for. Number three, God is passionate for the nations. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on. and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God is zealous for the nations. If we have the mind of Christ within us and the zeal of the Lord burning within our hearts, how often do we click on the news or maybe see an advertisement for a relief organization? Do we see starving children and people wearing rags, living in shacks, afflicted by disease, and all because the nations that they're living in are plagued with poverty or lack of decent medical care and corruption? God's passion is for those nations. And Christ is returning not only for his church, but to heal and to restore the nations. In fact, does not the book of Revelation say the tree, the leaves from the tree of life have in them the purpose of healing the nations? And you and I as emissaries, and when Christ returns, he will heal the nations. There will be peace. There will be it will not just be the nations serving and worshiping God as they should, but there will also be peace and prosperity. There will be no more war. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. All the things that plagued, no more corruption, that plagued the nations of the world will all be gone when our perfect righteous king assumes his throne. We have the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ living within us. Our passion today has to not only be for ourselves and for our little corner of Connecticut, but for the entire world. That's why world missions and world missionary prayers is so critical to the kingdom of God. A church that doesn't have a global vision is a church without zeal. God forgive us. But let me leave you this, and Henry, you can come this morning. I don't want to say most importantly, because they're all important, but God's passion is for his bride, which is for you and me. Amen? And I know we talked about how God hates sin, but did not Jesus go to Calvary so that we could escape the penalty of sin? And if we receive him by grace through faith? John 15:13 puts it this way, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And that's what Jesus did when he died on Calvary. He went, the Father sent him. Why did the Father send Jesus? God so loved the world, you, that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believes on him will never perish, but have everlasting life. And that, just like the infilling of the Holy Spirit that we talked about last week, the love and the sacrifice of Christ is, yes, for all of humanity as individuals. And there's many scriptures that talk about this. But let me leave you with two this morning. That's just a seal of authentication upon what we already know to be true. It demonstrates to us that God is passionate about us. Sam, Randy, Joe. All of us is in, ladies too. I didn't just pick them out. Before one of the last things that Jesus assured his disciples, later become apostles, with were these words from Matthew 28: "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the age." But it wasn't just for those 11, soon to become 12 men; for all those who profess Jesus who become a child of God. Because the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 15, echoes the same sentiments that Jesus echoed to his disciples. Jesus himself said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." You know what the great thing is about the zeal of God? When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you understand how zealous God is for you as a person. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's power, but you're filled with a person who loves you and who lets you know that you are loved. Amen? So even when the whole world, your father or mother might forsake you, God will never leave you and always give you that assurance that you are loved. In fact, may I say here this morning, if you're here and you know Jesus, but you're not feeling the love of God, my counsel to you this day is this. You need a fresh infilling of God's Holy Spirit. Because not only in the presence of the Holy Spirit comes that zeal for the things of God and for righteousness and for the nations to come to Jesus, there's that zeal for you that God wants you to. God loves me with a passionate love. No matter what happens today, I know today is going to be a good day because nothing will change the fact that Jesus loves me. Can you say amen to that this morning? Amen. Just stand with me and let's sing as we close out this sermon portion.